We are in a series we are calling Family Matters. The Family Matters. Why? Because the family matters to God, and we also believe that we all encounter family matters. My family may look a little different than yours. Your family may look a little different than mine, but we all deal with family matters. Jenna did such a fantastic job last week reminding us that the struggle is real. And we know that's true because we all experience that in our families. Here's what happens. We have expectations for those in our family, and sometimes we fall below those expectations. Sometimes somebody else falls below those expectations, and well, sometimes those expectations go unmet. Simple things like, I expected you to do your homework. I expected you to be home before curfew. To deeper things like, I expected you to tell me the truth. I expected you to keep your promises. I expected you to keep your vows. To, I expected you not to steal the car and drive to New York City in the middle of the night. Well, that's Mike's real life story. I want to tell you a little bit about Mike. Mike was never really good at school. School frustrated him. His grades were never anything to write home about. And his father had been putting more and more pressure on him to do better, to get his grades up. His father, Rick, was called to the school for a conference. Rick didn't know why, but Mike did. Mike knew that those projects that he'd been telling his dad that he was getting done were actually never even attempted. You see, what Rick was about to find out is that Mike was failing out of everything. Mike was sitting at home waiting for Rick to come home, and he started thinking about what was going to be said, what would be done, and the thought was just too much for him, so he ran. And oh, did he ever run. Got in his dad's car and he started driving. His dad got home a little later that evening and noticed that the car was gone. Now, that was odd because Mike didn't even have a driver's license, only a learner's permit. So he called one of Mike's close friends. And through that conversation, he found out that Mike, in fact, had talked about running away. In fact, he was very specific about it. He said he was going to run away and he was going to go to New York City. Well, the panic set in to Rick immediately. He called up one of his good friends, Dave, and he said, Dave, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't even know where to start. And Dave said, I think I know. I'll be over in just a moment, and we're driving to New York City. Well, I mean, they knew it was a long shot. They knew it was a needle in a haystack. I mean, they weren't just going to drive to New York City and find Mike, but the thought of just staying there and doing nothing was even more unbearable. So they did. They jumped in the car and they drove all night, got there that morning, walking up and down the streets of New York City, looking into every face, just hoping to get a glimpse of Mike's. But they didn't find him. The day went on into the evening, late that evening. It was around midnight when Mike got hungry and tired and decided to go to the McDonald's at Times Square. He went in, he sat down. He had his Bible with him because he'd really had this conversation. The whole time that he was driving, he was having this conversation with God. God, he'd been questioning God's existence. And he said, if you are real, I mean, if you're there, I need you. I need you to show me that you're there. If you're real, reveal yourself to me. He'd been having this conversation with God all days. Walked the streets of New York City, and he found himself there in that McDonald's, and he laid his Bible on the table, and he sat there for another couple hours trying to figure out what his next move was going to be. He didn't know. He didn't know what to do. What do you do next? He didn't really think this through. A couple hours later, he looks up from the table, and he sees his dad's good friend Dave walk in. Dave sees Mike, and he immediately gets on the phone and calls Rick. The phone call begins with three words. I'm with him. Rick ran. I mean, he ran down the streets of New York City early in the morning. He ran to that McDonald's. He threw open the door. He walks in, And he sees Mike sitting there, and he sees the Bible on the table. He's out of breath, and he's been thinking about this all day, like, if having this conversation with God. God, if you would just give me one more opportunity to say something to my son, if you would just give me one more opportunity to see his face. So he thought it through. And he saw the Bible on the table, and he went and sat down with Mike, and he opened the Bible to Luke chapter 15. True story. I'd also like to invite you to do the same right now. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be today. First, I want to pray for us. Father, we come to you seeking you. May we hear you more clearly than we have in the past. May we see you more clearly than we have in the past. May we see Jesus and only Jesus. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 15. The book that's being written here, you'll find it in your Bible, about three quarters of the way in your Bible. It's the third book in what we call the New Testament. It's one of the four Gospels. The Gospels tell the story of Jesus as he walked this earth. The Gospel of Luke is written by Luke. He's a physician. He's writing somewhere, we think, around 70 AD, give or take. And he's writing to early Christians, a group of early Christians, and what he wants to do is he wants to encourage them. He wants to give them strength. But explicitly in his gospel, he says that he wants them to know the certainty of the things that they had been taught. And one of those things that they had been taught was that the Father's love is love for all. It's kind of running theme through the gospel. The Father's love is love for all. Now, in your Bible, you have chapters and you have verses, and you need to know these weren't a part of the original text. They are there to be helpful, but sometimes it's helpful just to read right through them. I want you to notice the way that Luke ends chapter 14 and then the way he begins chapter 15. And in chapter 14, he ends with this. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him what? Hear." And then look at the way that he begins chapter 15. He says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to what? Hear him." Apparently, Jesus had given the invitation, and apparently they took him up on it. The tax collectors, the sinners, the riffraff, the misfits, the marginalized of society, they've all gathered around to hear what this man has to say, because there's something about his message. There is something about him that they're drawn to. Now, you need to also know that included in Jesus' audience are people who are known for who they excluded. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They knew who was in, they knew who was out. They were very good at this. So this conversation about the Father's love being love for all made them all very nervous. The text says they didn't come to hear Jesus. They didn't even come to speak to him. The text says that they came to mutter. Mutter. Don't you just like that word? Mutter. It means to grumble or complain. They just came to mutter. Can you imagine? Jesus is surrounded by this audience, such a diverse audience, there for different reasons. What is he going to do? Well, I'll tell you what he does. He tells three stories, three parables. And we're not going to read the first two because I'm giving that to you as homework assignment. I want you this week to read those first two parables. They are very short and very easy to read and understand. So those two are for you. But I want us to skip to the third parable in the chapter, in Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin, let's pick up in verse 11. And this is Jesus speaking, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." I'm going to pause right there for just a second. Jesus, being one of the greatest storytellers ever, he knows how to get the attention of his audience. And already to this point, there would have been maybe even a gasp in the room. Maybe the eyes are getting big. Maybe there's somebody elbowing. They're looking around going, what is this guy talking about? Because what he has done here in introducing this parable is he's talking about something that would be have been greatly offensive in their culture, and that is this younger son going to his father and asking for his inheritance. To even have the conversation before his father had passed away was like a slap in the face. And Jesus' audience knew this. But in Jesus' story, the father gives the son what he asks for. The father gives the son over to his desires. And I would think through tears and a broken heart, he would watch his son walk away. We pick up in verse 13, not many days later, didn't take him long here. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Just four short verses here. Four verses is all it took from living it up to turn into living with pigs. I mean, how is that possible? I want you to notice that there are a couple things that really land in the pig pen. Number one was his fault, his reckless living. Said he squandered his property in reckless living. I mean, let's just be honest. He made some poor choices. But there was something else that landed him in the pig pen, and that was famine. That wasn't his fault. It wasn't within his control. He could not have seen the famine coming. And he probably thought, my luck. Probably seemed like a great curse to him at the time. But what would seem like a curse would actually be the greatest blessing that he would ever experience in his life. As we pick up in verse 17, but when he came to himself, another version says when he came to his senses, When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You see, the son just thought what he was longing for was to eat with the pigs. But when he came to his senses, he realized that what he was actually longing for was his father. He was longing for his father's love. And it's interesting in the story, as Luke records this and as Jesus tells this story, he doesn't say that the son arose and went home. He doesn't say he rose and went back to the village. He says he rose and went back to the father. And what happens next in this story? Well, it would have caused another gasp in the room. The eyes would have gotten big again. They're really elbowing now. When he starts to talk about the father running to the son. Okay, for one reason, an elderly man running in this culture would have broken every protocol that they had. This would have been way out of the ordinary. But this also might have been offensive to them for another reason. Some of them. Now, a repentant sinner coming home, that's not all that out of the ordinary. But this idea of God pursuing the sinner, well, this was something different. This was something new. And then Luke is so specific, he wants us to know what the father felt. I don't know about you, but I mean, this isn't the first time that I've heard this parable. But I would have thought that maybe the father would have felt anger. I mean, come on. Doesn't that seem like an appropriate response? after how he had, the son had insulted the family, he might have felt a little anger or maybe a little pride, right? I mean, so he looks and he sees him far off, maybe a little pride that says, you know what, if he wants to come home, he can come to me, maybe cross his arms, maybe go back in the house. Or maybe I thought he would have felt at least a little contempt, a little resentment, a little bitterness. That's not what Luke says. Luke says that the father felt compassion. And because he felt compassion, he runs. He runs to his son. He embraces him. He kisses him. And this Greek verb here for kiss, kataphileson, it's not just a kiss, it's like many kisses. So the father is embracing his son and he's kissing him over and over and over. Let's pick up in verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, he had all this rehearsed. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he is found. And they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. The son goes into this rehearsed speech that he probably, you know, he would have said over and over to himself. He's walking down this dusty road, I would imagine, and he's, okay, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know, he's got all this figured out. And the father doesn't even let him finish. He interrupts him, and not even to talk to him. He's talking to the servants. He is sending the servants scurrying to go get the robe, to go get the ring, to go get the sandals, the fattened calf. It's time to celebrate. I'm going to need some help to illustrate the significance of what's going on here. Could I get someone from the audience to help me out? Just a victim, volunteer. Okay. Got someone over here? Okay. How about right there in the checkered shirt? Is that, I can't even really see. No, right behind him, right there. Yes, you, sir. Would you come on up? Come on up here. This is our prodigal son. Would you welcome our prodigal son to the stage? Hey, buddy. My name's Travis.
Will.
What's your name?
Will.
All right, Will. You are going to be our prodigal son. All right? Okay, we didn't even sing Just As I Am for you to come up here, but that's okay. We can do that later. I'm going to have you stand right there, and I'm going to stand right over here, because here's the thing. You have had a long journey. Okay, you've been walking all day, and it's been hot, and you've been with the pigs. Okay, you've been in the pig pen trying to eat with the pigs, and I'm going to say this the nicest way I know how, but man, I'm going to stand over here, okay? Okay, I want you to see the significance of what happens when the son comes to the father. And the way that this Jewish audience would have understood this. The first thing that happens, Will, when the son comes, the father says, get the robe. So we're going to get the robe. All right? Check this bad boy out right here. Huh? Try that on, Will. Yeah. Put that on there. You wrap up in that bad boy right there. That is nice. Nice. The father gets the robe, and he says, put the robe on him. But it's not just any robe. It is the best robe. It is the father's robe. He's not just putting a robe on him. He has given him the gift of acceptance. Well, your father wants everybody to know. He does not want there to be any misunderstanding. He does not want there to be any confusion, because you know they were talking about it, the servants, and there's the older brother, and they're talking and they're going, what's going to happen now? Is the father going to maybe cover him with some guilt? A good helping of shame might sound appropriate, but he doesn't do that. He covers him in a robe because he's sending a message to everybody else. This isn't a servant. This isn't a slave. He's mine. This is my son, and I, the Father, I accept him. He's mine. But the Father keeps going. He gives him another gift. And well, this time, he gives him a ring. Try that one on. Fits really good. Right there on the pinky. You knew where to put that. Go ahead and flash that for him right there. Check that out. Will knows how to wear that. Now, we don't know. It wasn't explicit in the text, but we think that this might be like a signet ring. This is a ring. This is not just any ring. You'd be proud of that now. Your father gave that to you. It's not just any ring. It's a ring. It is the gift of authority. All right, Will, you have been broke, man. You're broke as broke can be. As my grandfather used to say, you didn't have two nickels to rub together, okay? I mean, you're broke. And now you look at that ring, and when you look at that, you know that you are never going to go without again. Not food, not anything. I mean, you look at that. That is like daddy's credit card. Someone says, you know, what's in your wallet? You just say, hey, what's not in my wallet, right? I mean, that ring right there gives you authority in your father's house. I wonder how many blessings we have left on the table simply because we haven't asked for them underneath the authority of the name of Jesus. But the Father doesn't want the Son or anyone else to miss this, not just the robe of acceptance, but this ring of authority. But he doesn't stop there. He also wants to give him some shoes. Will, these are size 13. Good luck. If you'll just hold those up right there. These shoes are significant too. They're not just any shoes. You see, in the household in this culture, a slave or a servant, they would have been barefoot. They wouldn't have had shoes. If you saw someone with shoes, it would have signified to you that it's a homeowner. It's someone who's part of the family. It's someone who belongs. And so yet again, the Father wants everyone to know, this is my son. And so when he would put on the robe and he would put on the ring and put on these shoes, you know, it really didn't matter if anyone was whispering, saying, hey, we know who he is. We know what you did. He would just wrap up in that robe, put on that ring, and wear those shoes. And he would know that he was a part of the family. And he would know that he belonged to his father and that he was a son of the Father. Can we thank Will for helping us out? Thank you, Will, for being such a great sport. I appreciate that so much. Thank you. I told everybody else I couldn't give them the robe because we had more services to do. So, you know, I think we rented that. Never mind, Will, I'm not going to be able to give that to you. I really appreciate that. Hey, you may be wondering, why a message like this in the middle of a family series? And I want to tell you where we're going with this. We have real families that have real struggles, real issues, because we have a very real enemy. And that enemy knows how powerful the family is. We've said the family is important to God, and the enemy knows that. And so the enemy wants to seek to divide. Now, come on. You've experienced it. I know you've experienced this in your family. Well, he said that. Well, she did this. Well, I'm not talking to her. Well, he's not talking to me. I can't forgive that. I cannot let them hurt me like that again. And you're waiting for an apology, one that you likely deserve. But the enemy drives this wedge in our families between us. Next week, we're going to talk very specifically about reconciling with each other. This message is very closely associated and tied to next week's message. So I hope you'll just make plans right now to be here next week, because we are going to talk very practically about reconciling with each other and resolving conflict with each other. But I felt compelled before we go there which may be one of the most important messages in this series, the most needed. I felt compelled before we go there that we needed to talk about reconciliation with the Father. Because you can't give something that you have not first received. You can try. And maybe that's where many of you are. You say, we've tried. I tried to resolve the conflict and we just can't. Maybe it's that we just need to back up from that situation and just ask the question, have I received the Father's love? I mean, have I really received the Father's love? Because those who are forgiven much are able to forgive. Forgiven people forgive people. But sometimes we just have to back up and we have to ask ourselves, have I received the Father's love? Have I really allowed it to sink deep into my heart? Because we can't give what we haven't first received. So I'm wondering, is it time for coming home? Because the Father wants to receive you. The Father wants you to know just how deep His love is for you. Our ability to be able to show love, our ability to be able to forgive is only as deep as our understanding and our grasp of the love that the Father has given us. The depth of the forgiveness that the Father has given us. How deep is the Father's love? He gave His one and only Son to die on a cruel cross. Jesus Christ gave His body and His blood so that we could have relationship with the Father. And He is the only one who could close that gap. He is the only one that could reconcile us to the Father. So what did He do? He paved the way. He cleared the path. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, stopping you from going home, from coming home. Maybe for some of you, it's just time to come home. Maybe it's time to try out a new wardrobe, to try on some new clothes, to come home and let the Father wrap you up in that robe of acceptance. Maybe it's time for some new clothes. I want to encourage you to try a few of these on for size. How about this one from Ephesians 1 and 7? In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Or how about this one? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How about this one? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You see, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Or finally, this one from the Message in Galatians 3. But now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just a washing you up for a fresh start. No, it also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe, Christ life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. Now, we don't have any robes to hand out after the service today, but you don't need one to be clothed in Christ. Your faith in Him has given you relationship with Him. And if that's you, if that's where you are, then your next step is to be clothed with Christ in baptism, to be immersed in Him, to be immersed in His identity. I don't know, maybe you are watching online, you're listening online, you're far from San Antonio, Texas. I would invite you to just call up the nearest church. And just tell them, I'm ready to come home. And I want to be clothed in Christ in baptism. We're going to have the opportunity to do that after the service today. You can come home. You know, Mike did. After Rick finished reading The same story that we just heard in Luke chapter 15. He closed the Bible, and Mike just started crying. And just trying through his tears just to say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And Rick got up and he just threw his arms around his son. And he said, let's go home. And they did. And you can too. You can come home and the Father will be waiting to receive you. But don't expect him to hang back, because he will run to you and he will embrace you. And he will kiss you. And he will let everyone else know, this is my son, this is my daughter. They were dead, but now they are alive. They were lost, but now they are found. And when you do, be ready, because this is just the way heaven rolls. Heaven is going to throw a party. No one rejoices like heaven does over just one repentant sinner. Come home. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your son. Had it not been for his sacrifice, there'd be no way home. Thank you for his body. Thank you for his blood. Thank you for his sacrifice that cleared the way for us to have relationship with you through faith. Thank you for clothing us in the righteousness of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.